chapter 3, and we're going to continue in verse 8. It doesn't really go with the verses previous or after. So I thought, I don't want to skip this verse. It's good. And then the more I studied it and the more I broke it down, the more a sermon came out of it. And I went, wow. At first I thought it was insignificant it didn't really go with the previous verses, because we had a lot of fun in verse 3 through verse 7, which was one gigantic run-on sentence. But I thought, well, verse 8, you know, it doesn't really go with that. And then I'm like, well, it doesn't really go with the next one. Wait till we get to verse 9, man. It's like WWE wrestling on number 9, where he's just hammering and it's wonderful. But what's the deal with verse 8? So I broke it down, and like I said, the Lord just sort of... He just gave me a sermon. I went, all right, Lord, I'll preach it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It's a whole lot more fun if you follow along. So please follow along with me in your Bible. But read verse 8 out loud, please. Here we go. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask tonight, Father, for your blessing. We ask that you speak to us through your word and help us tonight. If there's one on campus that's not saved, may they trust Christ as their Savior. Help us to be a blessing as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way. Just a quick announcement. Don't forget, this Saturday is the Children's Christmas Cantata Mandatory Practice Team 10 and 12. So come drop your kids off. A new family's moving into the neighborhood. His name is Arshad, and he is wanting some help, you know, unloading his truck. So if you're available, come with me for just an hour and help him unload his truck. I think it'd be a great opportunity. It's really shocking how wonderful God is in the fact that that actually goes with our sermon tonight. So tonight's sermon is called Bringing God to Life. A set of businessmen were traveling in Russia, and the tour guide was taking them from different sites to see, and they went by this building, and they said, this is a newly renovated building. And when you walked up in front of it, you obviously saw that it was a church. It had columns, it had big oak doors, and it had the stained glass windows and the steeple and the slate roof. And I mean, it just looked like a traditional Gothic cathedral. And they said, the tour guide said, we're so excited that our town has renovated this building, and I can't wait to show you. So they walk up these huge steps, and the man opens up these huge doors, and the entire interior of this building is stacked floor to ceiling with chicken coops. And they're all scratching their head, looking at each other and looking at the tour guide, and goes, what happened? I mean, this is a church. He goes, listen. He said, God's not real, but chickens are. Chickens are real. Eggs are real. What better way to use the building? There's a 2010 Gallup poll said 73% of the people in America that were polled were convinced that God exists. 73%. That's a little over 7 out of 10. That means there's just under 3 out of 10 that don't believe at all that he exists. I mean, jobs are real, homes are real, families are real, suffering is real, bills are real, money's real, life is real, chicken is real. But is God real? And an editorial from the June 16th edition of the Atlantic Journal said, the world is too big for us to handle all at once. It's too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence, too much devotion to entertainment. Try as you will, you'll get behind in the rat race. It's an incessant strain to keep up with the pace, and still you lose ground. Science drops its discoveries on you so fast, it bewildered us. The political world changes so fast, we're out of breath trying to keep up with who's in and who's out, and everything is high pressure. Humanity can't possibly endure much more of this without God. But it was written June 16th, 1883. The world was a different place. How do we communicate God in the 21st century? Is he real? Is Jesus the safe harbor? Is Jesus the hope, a genuine hope in Jesus? Is the gospel the answer? Is grace available? in this section of Scripture, this one verse, Paul said some very powerful things to Titus. He said, this is a faithful saying. This, you got to understand, we, without sounding secular, I'm sorry, we're advertising a true gospel. We are putting out there the real deal. This is a faithful saying. The gospel is reliable. Then he says, I will, this is what Paul wants, I will that thou, Titus, Paul is saying, Titus, I want you to affirm this constantly. To be putting it out there, to be advertising the gospel over and over and over again. Well, what are we supposed to be advertising? Well, verse 4 tells us that the truth of God's love is seen in kindness. That faith in Christ alone, apart from good works, saves us in verse 5. Do you see that? For by not by works of righteousness which we have done. Then he says, and God's Spirit washes and regenerates us at redemption, verse 5. The washing of regeneration. And that Jesus, that God's Spirit renews us day by day. We're to be telling people this. It's a faithful saying. You have a reliable gospel to give. Nothing to be ashamed of. But we're to be giving it out to everyone. Because we have the true, we have the real deal. Verse 6 in the same chapter tells us that Jesus is equal to God. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ has dismissed all charges, verse 7, that being justified by His grace. And He's replaced our sin record with His righteousness. That's what it says. That being justified by His grace, we should be made, and look at this, heirs. Verse 7 tells us that we're also the co-owners of the coming kingdom. I mean, it's incredible what we have to offer people today. This is not folklore. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not humanism or philosophy or pop psychology. This is the real everlasting gospel that was true at the beginning when Adam walked on the planet and will be true when Christ rules and reigns over 1,000 years. This is the everlasting gospel. There's no punchline. On Monday, we were out shopping, Christmas shopping, and we were walking through Potomac Mills Mall. Never been there in my life, Brother Jim. Didn't even know it existed. Took a wrong turn. I was looking for Chick-fil-A, and I got turned around down there, and I ran into Potomac Mills Mall. Miss Mick's like, let's go in. So we go in, and we're walking by, and they have those kiosks in the middle of the aisle. And my wife, bless her heart, it was blowing and her hair was kind of messed up. And a young man said, ma'am, please let me show you something. Let me help you. And he says, oh, you'll be beautiful. Please, you'll be beautiful. Come on over. And he gets this straight iron thingy jigger. And he puts it on her hair. And man, it shined up really pretty and it looked great. And she's going to love it. And he pulls me aside and he said, now listen, she loves this. She's going to look great. I'm going to give you my manager's discount. You need this. Now, don't tell her now. You're going to get a discount. You just let her think you're paying full price, sir. You're going to win on this deal. You know, he's like buttering me up for the punchline. You know what I mean? Because they haven't even shown me the price yet. You know what I'm saying? He's got to get out a calculator, figure it out. That's how much money it was. But anyhow, he's like, now, sir, listen. He's pulling me aside. He's now, sir, listen. She's beautiful. She's looking great. She's going to love this. She's going to love this thing. You need to get this for her, sir. And listen, if you'll do this, I'm going to throw in the shampoo as well. And listen, and then he goes over and he messes with her hair some more. Oh, look at this. You're going to love this. And then he comes over. Now, listen, buddy, look what I got for you. You know, it's not just she's going to need the conditioner too. Okay. And he is like selling me on this deal. Right. But he hasn't told me how much it was yet. Trust me, he had a whole stack of stuff lined up when I left. Okay. Just all this stuff that I brought home and wrapped. Don't you tell her. Okay, now, but he didn't tell me the punchline till the end. You know what I'm saying? That's not how you're supposed to do the gospel. You don't have to butter them up and then sucker them with the punchline later. You're not having to wheel and deal people. This is the everlasting gospel. This is the truth that saves souls. This is what everybody needs, and it's free. We just have to tell people about it. It's crazy to think that God needs our help. He really doesn't. He can do it without us, but He chose not to. Because no other being that has been created has experienced what you and I have experienced. The angels have not been redeemed. They don't know what that's like. The animals have not been redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be saved. Only you and I know firsthand. The guy that was running the kiosk is like, he had kind of long hair and it pulled back and he goes, feel my hair. Feel my hair. Doesn't that feel great? He goes, feel my hair. That's what it's going to feel like all the time if you use this product. You know, because he uses it. So he's saying, I know firsthand this, you're going to love this. Don't I have beautiful hair? Don't I have beautiful hair? And she's going to love it. I said, well, it really ain't going to work on me. But you know what it's like to be saved. You are in possession of the everlasting gospel. You have what the world needs. And we can say it with boldness, with confidence. Look what it says again in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Titus was to be the example to the people on Crete. I want you to be telling people over and over again, constantly. Paul hinted at the fact that there was possibly going to be a temptation to be hesitant about it. Look at Titus 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Kind of like a football coach. You know what I'm saying? He's standing on the sidelines. We're down to the last few seconds of overtime. He's got time for one more play. He doesn't care who hears. He shouts out the play. And you, there's no doubting about it. There's no mistaking the passion. You just do it. And Paul, it's like Paul saying, listen, I know you're young. I know the culture's evil. I know the church may resist you, but you stay in the game. You stay at it. You stay at it. You stay at it. The temptation is to hesitate. And it's fierce today. It's a fierce temptation to just not mention it, not say something, not go that next step and invite somebody. The temptation there, I listen, as your pastor, sometimes it's tempting to say, I'll skip that verse, or I'll skip that passage, or I'll skip that chapter, because I don't want to get into that topic. No, it's the whole counsel of God, and I can't hide it. I was counseling a family one time, and I was encouraging them about love and respect. I was encouraging them about you know, I can't change your want to, but I'm telling you, if you'll do it God's way, you're going to have a marriage like no other. And then I looked at them both and I said, if you have liquor in this house, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it right now. It's liquid, stupid. You need to get rid of it. And they just looked at me like I'd been searching their house. I hadn't. But I knew, you've got a problem, she's got a problem, get rid of it. It'd have been easier to get up and just say, okay, here's a kiss, a prayer, and a promise, and walk away. Like I'd done the churchy thing, and if it didn't work, oh well. No, if you want to stay married, you want to have a life, get rid of it. It's liquid dumb. You don't need any more dumb. Let go of it. And sometimes it's just easier not to talk about the elephant in the room. But Paul is telling Titus, I don't care how young you are. I don't care what the culture says. Son, you tell it, and you tell it over, and you tell it again, and again, and again, and again. Paul is using the present tense. We're to keep affirming this. Paul begins the chapter with a similar theme. Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. Remind them what to be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, to have this remarkable Christianity. That's what he's saying. I said to my preacher one time, I said, Brother Bob, I was pastoring in Arkansas, and I said, Brother Bob, how long do you go before you don't have to tell people? I mean, how long did you preach on faithfulness until you didn't have to preach on it anymore? And he goes, son, I haven't stopped yet. It's been 50 years. I haven't stopped it yet. And it's true. We have to constantly affirm the truth without fear because it is the truth. Imagine a doctor dealing with you with soft hand, you know, soft gloves and not wanting to offend you, but you've got a real problem and he doesn't tell you. He doesn't want to say something offensive like, you need to get off this or you need to stop eating that or you need to stop doing that. I learned from the podiatrist that I used to work with in medical sales. They just look their patient in the eye and say, if you don't stop smoking, you don't stop drinking, you don't get your diet under control and you don't offload that thing, you're going to lose your foot. You'll be dead in 10 years. I mean, that's what they say. They just look you in the eye and say, you've got to change this, this, and this, or we're cutting off your foot. Now, I don't want to be mean like that with the gospel, but I definitely want to say, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Here's the love that you've been looking for. Here is that which saves you, and God has already paid the fare. Why don't you trust Christ? Turn from your sin. You're not going to give up anything. You're not going to miss anything. That conversation about alcohol I had, I said, I haven't had a drop since April 19th, 1991. I don't miss it. I go to family gatherings and I don't miss it. I had a full secular career without it. I didn't need it. Neither does anybody else. Now, it says here, I will, look at it, I will that thou affirm constantly. A doctor and a lawyer and a preacher went deer hunting. And they were all walking in the woods getting ready to go to their blind. And just before they got to their blind, this big old buck jumps out of the bushes in front of them. And for a split second, they're all startled. And they immediately grab their rifles and they sling them down. And all three shoot at once. And the deer drops. And they go over and they're looking at it. And sure enough, the deer's dead. And they're like, my shot killed it, the lawyer said. And the doctor's like, no, it was mine. And the preacher's like, no, I think it was mine. And they get to arguing. And the game warden shows up. And the game warden walks over and says, what are you guys talking about? He says, well, we all shot at this deer, but I think I killed it. He thinks he killed it. Which one of us did it? And he looks down at the deer and inspects it and goes, it was the preacher. And he goes, how do you know that? The lawyer says, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. That's how I knew it was the preacher's. Constantly, constantly affirm. As a pastor, I'm reminded that sheep are prone to forget. If you've ever dealt with a sixth grade boy or a seventh grade boy, you know what I'm talking about? They're prone to forget. Paul challenges us, and it's to all of us, to pastors, to deacons, to Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, the pew as well as the pulpit. The world needs to hear the message over and over and over and over again. They need to hear it. We are the gospel ad campaign to our community. We're the gospel billboard along the interstate of life. We are the gospel PowerPoint presentation in the classroom and the office. We are communicating a reliable gospel. Now look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God. Why is it so surprising that God would ask you and I to do something that is outside of our comfort zone? Why does that seem strange to you? Our flesh does not want to serve God. Our flesh doesn't want to do anything that God wants to do. Our flesh wants to do the exact opposite. So why would it seem comfortable to do something? Why does it just automatically think, well, I'll do it if it's comfortable? I can tell you right now, nothing God asks you to do is comfortable. Because if it was, you wouldn't need him. Okay? But he's saying, they which have believed God. God has saved us. God has blessed us. We don't serve because it feels good. I always tell my children, I said, look, why do we do what's right? Because it feels right? And they'll say, no, because it is right. We do what's right because it is right, not because it feels right. He said, they that believe in God. You know, the Make-A-Wish Foundation, it goes to great lengths to fulfill the wish of dying children. And children have gone to great lengths to be at the bedside of a dying parent. Why is it that we who love God, who know God, find it so hard to obey a living Savior who died for us? You know, God is not an impersonal force. He's a real person. And it says, and they that know God. Do you know him? Yeah, I know him. I got him saved. I read his word. I go to his house. I hang out with his children. Okay. They which have believed God. See, a Christian who lives his conviction that God is truly alive is going to be personally involved in the lives not only of his children, but of those that are lost. Paul is saying really believing in God is really evidenced outwardly by devoted and obedience to God's commands. That's what it means. To them that know God, I can't see your heart, but what I can see is what comes out. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, God is choosing a different king for Israel, and the firstborn stands up in front of Samuel, and Samuel says, this must be the guy. And God says, no. He says, I have refused him, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God may see the fact that you're saved and you're reading your Bible, and God may see the fact that you're praying because he can, but the truth is, mankind can only see what comes out of a devoted Christian. And devoted obedience is the mark of someone who knows God. Then it says here back in Titus 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We don't serve to attain, but because we are heaven bound, we are to serve. And we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. You are saved by faith alone, but real faith is never alone in the life of a Christian. It is always accompanied by good works. It's always accompanied as an outward manifestation of a devotion and the character of Christ. Paul saturated this entire letter of Titus with the exhortation to live our faith out loud. Take your Bible, go to Titus 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Look at Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 8 says that they maintain good works. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Look at it. And let ours also learn to maintain good works, that we're not unfruitful. Remarkable Christianity is more than just proper doctrine. It's proper application of doctrine through good works. The kindness and goodness of God was never to be kept to ourselves. It's funny, we are like the franchise operator. Have you ever dreamed about owning your own restaurant or dealership or something? You ever thought about that? My dad used to sell New Holland Baylors and Kaiser Frazier cars. Do you remember the Kaiser? Nobody in here? Man, it was a neat-looking car. It was called the Manhattan. And anyway, my dad had one still and when I was a kid, and it was a 53. But anyhow, you bought the dealership. You became the dealership in that area. You became the franchise and the distributor. That's a word that's commonly known in network marketing. If you're in Amway or in Shackley or things of that nature, you're the distributor in your neighborhood. I got news for you. As Christians, you are the distributor of the gospel in your neighborhood. In your workplace, you're the distributor, you're the franchise owner. You're the guy who has what people need. You have found, that's what they always say, you want to have your own business, find a need and meet it and you'll have a business. Well, I got news for you. You have a ministry because you have found a need, and that's the people around you needing what God offers, and that's the gospel. You're the distributor of it. And it says here, it's interesting. It says that in verse 8, might be careful to maintain good works. This is incredible. That word maintain is talking about intentionality. To be careful and to maintain is talking about intentional, not isolated incidents. We like to say that to ourselves, don't we? Recently, we've seen isolated incidents of violent behavior in our area. We saw a lady, bless her heart, she was set on fire over on Highway 1. Apparently her husband had done it, allegedly, that's what the news says. And then there's some other poor soul was stabbed to death. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, I think it was on Thursday morning, it was Monday morning, 7-Eleven in Rose Hill, next to Little Caesars, was robbed at gunpoint at 3:30 in the morning. And we like to say to ourselves, those are isolated incidents. You know, not to be concerned, not to worry about your property value, because that's just a onesie-twosie thing. You know, I think the devil doesn't get too worried about you and I sometimes, because he thinks to himself, well, that's just an isolated incident of kindness. That's not going to take and become pervasive. But that's the most dangerous thing to the devil, is if that we would go from isolated incidents to a daily, weekly, intentional plan and to commit acts of kindness and love. This man just walked into our church tonight. He had just a minute. He wanted to meet with me and see if anybody could help him move into his apartment, he and his family. They just moved here from out of our area, and they need some help. And he's an older gentleman, and I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, well, I'll see who's available. Then I thought to myself, well, I'm available. This is an opportunity for us to serve. I mean, it's incredible the way God puts us in front of us. You know, last week we talked about being ambushed by God's grace. That God came looking for us. God set up the things in our life that we would be ambushed by His grace. But I think to myself, I'm not to be ambushing. I'm to be setting up opportunities for me to distribute and target others with God's grace. Do you know somebody in your life that you can call on, that you can always call on? There's somebody in your life who will drop everything. You've got that person, or you may have known that person in the past. They love helping others. They're happy to help. They're the exception to a rule. I had a friend in our church in El Paso. He had a pickup truck, and on the back of it was a bumper sticker that in big letters said, "Yes, this is my truck. No, I will not help you move." And the thing is when you think about it, are we ready to engage others? Are we ready? It's not going to be comfortable because our flesh don't like it. It says to be careful, to be thoughtful, to be thinking about it. Be careful to maintain good works. Are we that person someone can call on at the office and go, well, I know they'll help me? Maybe it's not spiritual things. Maybe they just need you to help them lift something into their car, but they know that you'll help them. They know that your heart is good and that you will help and that you're there. Are we that someone who's ready to distribute God's goodness and God's kindness? If we model this, we will make a mark on eternity like a pebble in a pond that ripples out. You know, in theory, when you throw a pebble in a pond, it actually ripples until it touches the edges. You may not be able to see the ripples because they get really, really small. But if our life is constantly engaging others and doing good and being kind and telling them the gospel, we will see a truly exceptional lifestyle. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity," that means every chance we get, "let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." This is every chance we get. If we are people of creativity and energy and willingness and initiative, then the first place we ought to benefit is the house of God. The members of this church need your hands and your heart, not just your heart. And you know, when Sarah and I were dating, I would dress up and I would show up at the appointed time, but I didn't have any responsibility around her house. I was just dating. I wasn't a part of the family yet. And quite honestly, 20% of the people still does about 80% of the work in a church, and quite often in a family, because a church is a family. What about doing good outside of the church? Back in Titus, in Galatians, of course, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." I remember having this happen to me more than once. And you've heard my stories. But it was 11:30 on a Friday evening in a Kroger parking lot at Wood River, Illinois, when the timing chain on my Suburban just let go. And now I'm sitting there with my whole family in our Suburban and a college kid I'm taking to Bible college. And I'm on top. I got the hood up and I'm frustrated, and somebody just walks up and says, "Hey, do you need a place to stay? We're Christians. Would you like to stay at our house?" And some other guy walks up and goes, "Hey, you got a load of kids in there. Here's a gallon of milk and here's $20. Maybe we can get some chicken for them. And where are you taking them?" He didn't know her. He's like, "Where are you taking them to?" "And I'm over at my house." And he came by with a bucket of chicken later. And are we willing to step out of our comfort zone? That's what Titus is. He's saying to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 8, that they that believe in God, be careful. to maintain good works. In Galatians, he said, therefore, as ye therefore have opportunity. That's every chance we get. Every chance we get. God might be careful that we might maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, not just to the religious elite, but for those who don't know him or us. You know, I think of our Christian lives, and it was never meant to be like a drama on a stage where we sit in our seats and watch what God does. It was more along the lines of the theater where you're there for the, you come in and you put on the costume and you get up on stage and you're the one performing. You're the one God is going to use. In Paul's day, infanticide was an epidemic where children that were born with defects or that were sickly were just cast aside out into the field or on a roadside, abortions that went bad and other things. It was just common knowledge because they worshiped the human form. So when a baby wasn't quite perfect, they would cast him aside. The Greeks were known for this, but the Romans especially. But one Christian in 250 AD started collecting these deformed children and caring for them. As word got around of what he was doing, the people's own conscience convicted them of what they were of casting aside their infants. Senes, a philosopher, wrote for the majority of opinion at this person's trial and said, the weak and abnormal and sickly children are to be drowned. So the only recourse the court system had at the time was to kill this Christian who was collecting children who were cast aside. Today's medical ethics haven't changed much. Dionysius wrote that a plague swept through Alexandria. Citizens would thrust aside friends and family and anyone who seemed remotely sick. Dear friends, lifelong friends were cast aside and shunned and their bodies left to rot along roadsides and unburied. And people would show each other terrible contempt if they thought you might be coming down with something. And then he wrote, but Christian believers did not spare themselves, but kept each other and visited the sick with no thought of their own peril. The reality of Christianity is going to be demonstrated in sacrificial and selfless deeds because people can't see your heart. They can only experience what comes out our hands, our feet, and our mouth. That's it. And people need more than our heart. They need our hands. So my question is, do you know God? That's what he says here in verse 8. It says, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. Are you for real? In 2011, a New York Times editorial reporter wrote that evangelical Christians are disproportionately likely to donate their income and go to the front lines or abroad in battles against hunger, malaria, human trafficking, and genocide. Some of the bravest Christians you meet are these Christians who live their faith. I personally am not a Christian, but I stand in awe of those I see risking their lives in this way. That was in 2011. So the greatest obstacle for the gospel is a Christian who won't live their faith. That's what this is teaching. The greatest obstacle to the gospel reaching others is us not living our faith. So that means, conversely, the greatest advertisement of the gospel is a Christian who brings his faith to life. The world says that labor is demeaning, but the Bible says that laboring for others is honorable. The world says children are a burden, but the Bible teaches that children are a blessing from God. The world says to love things, to use people, to go after what you want. But the Bible teaches to love God, to serve people, and get your needs met. The world says, I have never seen God. The Christian says, let me show you him. Let me introduce you to him. The world is fairly convinced that jobs are real, houses are real, families are real, suffering's real, money's real, and even chickens are real. But is God real? When a genuine Christian comes along, there is a reliable gospel to be shared. There is a surrender to a personal God. There's an engagement in good deeds. That brings out an exceptional lifestyle, a remarkable Christianity that others rarely see. Let's be the ones who are careful. That means intentional. Careful to maintain good works. That means a constant lifestyle of serving others in obedience to God for His glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our God asks us to go against our flesh because He loved us first and died for us. Now we have the opportunity to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. But He asks us to step out of that comfort zone and to be real, to be a living example of remarkable Christianity to others. To those we know, every head bowed, every eye closed. To those we don't. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, I ask God that You would remind us again how that others have gone out of their way to get the gospel to each one of us. Remind us, oh God, the people that did that, that stepped out of their comfort zone, got out of their normal routine so that they could engage us with the gospel. Father, now remind us of those we'll come in contact with tomorrow. There are people that need to see the genuine gospel through us. Father, won't You speak to our heart tonight? Be quiet in the moment. Won't You, Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to do business with God, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, then they that believed on God are to be careful and maintain. If you're here tonight and if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you to step out and come and let me lead you to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Won't you come? What happened today? What did you do today that told others you believe? That you're the one that believes. How did they see? Did they experience kindness and goodness, sacrifice, selflessness? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're saved, you're baptized. It's time to get in the game. Our Father and our God, we love You. And as we go from this place tonight, Father, we ask for Your blessing. We ask, God, that You would remind us, oh Lord, tomorrow, even tonight, if we run into folks, Father, that they need to experience the true gospel. They actually need to see what it really is, not what they think it is. Father, please give us the courage, the fortitude, and the grace to step out of our comfort zone and to initiate goodness and kindness and a vocal gospel into the lives of the people we come in contact with. Father, I pray for our Shad this weekend that we might be able to show him Jesus Christ by our efforts and our actions and our love. And Father, we ask that you'd bless Brother De Jesus and his family. Give them strength and courage and comfort them in Christ's name. Amen. May